Man, it is great to be back, and I'm excited about being back and seeing you guys, but also just, it was good to hear other voices that are familiar here today. It's good to sing with our my own home court praise band. Love it. Thank you guys for what we've done so far today. We're still talking about turning points, and I want to thank Joe. Man, that was great. Did not Joe just give us an insight that we did not have before, both about him and just about our relationship with God? And just thank you for that. I want to also thank you for letting your daughter and your wife come to the Bronx. I guess you made it out all right here. Got to eat some Whataburger or something. Good for you. And for all of you who came to the Bronx this summer, man, it was great. And I really appreciate what we did there. And God is good. Today, we're going to have our next to last time. We're going to talk about turning points. Next week, Jackie is going to speak about turning points in her life. And it's been great as I've listened to all of your messages, listened this morning to some, listened earlier this week to some, and listened to your messages. Even though I have not been here, it's been good to hear them. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual friendship, and I'm going to tell a story. But first, I wanted to just read from Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10. This group of believers received this letter when they were under some pretty heavy persecution, and it was going to get worse. It was bad, headed for worse, and they're wondering, are they going to be able to make it? And so the writer tells all about how great God is and what he has done through Jesus to give them hope in tough times. And in this verse, he's talking about them as a group of people. And in verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I want you to just look around the room. And if we're receiving this letter, that we would consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together. God, you're good, and we thank you for the blessing of each other. And I pray today that you would open our eyes, how we might enjoy and experience that blessing of each other even more, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. 1988, I had moved to Amarillo, Texas. I had coached football at ACU for a while. I'd done some other jobs for a while, and I'd gone to Lubbock and had spent a year in Lubbock working on my doctor's degree, which I would get a little later. But I moved to Amarillo to work at a church, the Central Church of Christ in Amarillo, Texas. And on the day I moved into my office, I met a guy who came to help me move in, and his name was Tony Morrow. He was from the youth group there, but he had gone to college. He was at ACU in college. And Tony was with another guy who had heard I was coming. They didn't know me. We moved in, moved my stuff into my office. And I met him on that one day. That's the only time I met him. He went back to college. I started working in Amarillo. And in August of that same year, though, I got a call, and I told the people at ACU after I'd worked there for a while, there were certain jobs I would come back to do if those jobs ever came available. One of them did. They called me. I came back to be the dean of students. And as the dean of students, I was in charge of all the housing, all the residence halls. And I met with my staff who had already been chosen for me. And as I met with my staff of the residence halls, I met again Tony Morrow. And so Tony and I worked together. We worked. I was his boss. I promoted him at one point. But then after a while, I went to coaching football again because I'm a moron. And so once you've been in coaching and then you were allowed to escape and you go back, you know, you're crazy. So that'd be me. And so, but as I went to coaching, I wasn't Tony's boss anymore. We became, where our friendship remained. As a matter of fact, it was soon after that that we started a small group of men who met in the mornings on campus. We were all working there. And we just came a little early to work. So work started at 8. We'd show up at Tony's office at 7:15 or sometimes 7:30 or sometimes 7, depending on how eager we were to drink coffee. And so we'd get there and we'd talk for a minute and then we'd pray. And there were 5 of us. And then there was 4 of us. And a few months later, there was 3 of us. And then there was just me and Tony. And from that time, that was 1993, and I was coaching football. Tony was teaching in the university. We became just really close friends. And some of you may have some really close friends, and we were very close friends. We shared all of life together. I was his boss. Now then, I wasn't his boss. I was coaching football, but we had lots of things in common. And even though the things we had weren't exactly the same, there was a point where we connected. He liked NASCAR. So, you know, he's redneck right off the bat. So he liked NASCAR. I liked baseball, okay? In the Bible, we were both really Bible readers, and there's 2 different kinds of people, and I see some of you are these kinds of people. He liked Proverbs, I like Psalms, okay? Think about that. Are you a Psalms person or are you a Proverbs person? Well, there's a difference. I liked the Gospel of Luke, he liked the Gospel of James, okay? I liked my coffee black, he liked his cream and sugar. You know, we're different, but we were kind of the same. But we talked about everything in our lives. We did, and we would meet on this weekly basis, and we would talk about everything. We talked about our marriage. We talked about our kids. And I remember when his daughter, who's now graduated from high school, going to college now, when she was first born and he was reluctant and scared of being a father. And I was already deep into it. So I said, it's going to be okay. And then I, you know, went out and confessed to God for, I lied. It's not going to be okay. But you want to tell a new father that it's going to be okay, even though you know it's not. And so we shared everything. We shared our dreams. We shared everything. But one of the things we did, as we did begin this, we asked this question. And this is the question that kind of changed the relationship and took it a step different. I don't want to say deeper. I don't want to say farther, but a step different. And he asked this question, what are you reading? What are you reading? And so he was reading, these were the things we were reading. And we would read these books, and we read these 4 things. And we read lots of other things, but these were kind of the beginning. We read Mere Christianity together. We read another little short sermon, kind of really, not a book, called The Weight of Glory, both of these by C.S. Lewis. We read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. And then we were reading together the 1-year Bible. But the question, what are you reading, took our friendship to this different place. Because we began to discuss what we're reading, and that was different than talking about NASCAR. You see what I'm saying? And it was different than talking about baseball. It was talking about how different things were impacting our spiritual life. And it reminds me in some ways, this reminds me of our small group that meets on Sunday night. We're reading stuff together. We're not just coming together. We do talk about life. I mean, the guys and the girls who come to this, we talk about how things are going, we pray, but we're talking about this other thing, what we're reading. And one of the things we began to read was also the one-year Bible. And I don't know how you read the Bible, but for me, I'd read it in a lot of different ways. But when I started reading the one-year Bible, it changed a little bit of how I read the Bible. And how it changed it was I began to read the parts that I normally skipped over. I don't know if you're that way. You know, you get to the part like in Numbers where you say this. But in the one-year Bible, that's included. So, you know, we did it. And then we'd talk about it and we'd say, well, what did you get out of that? I said, I got nothing. And Tony would say, I didn't either. Maybe we should read it again and look for something deeper. And we did. And so we began to read, but asking the question, what are you reading really deepened our relationship. But beyond that, beyond what are you reading, we did these things. And we this was kind of our rhythm of the times we would meet. And we're meeting again. Once a week, we'd come in and we'd meet and we'd talk. And we'd talk about NASCAR and we'd talk about baseball. And then we'd say, what are you reading? And we're reading through the Bible. And as we're reading in the Bible, we said, now then, okay, what is that? Okay, how are we going to, what does that mean to me? Because I read this, but it doesn't mean anything to me. So that's the part of me, I'm listening. What does Leviticus have to do with Bob? Well, then I realized that it's in Leviticus that it says you should love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, maybe Leviticus is more important than I thought. And so we begin to read the rest of it. It's like this might have some meaning for me. So it's in this idea we're going to read, but we're also going to listen. We're just going to read it, but what does it mean? And then we're going to pray about it, and then we're going to go out and do it. And then we're going to come back the next week, and we're going to talk about it. And so we'd read something, and we'd say, this means we ought to do this. And then and I found out that there were other guys who did this too, but I'm going to come back to this slide in a second. But I want to move to this part, and you've seen your handout. John and Charles Wesley, and back in May, I talked about this a little bit. John and Charles Wesley, brothers, hymn writer, founder of the Methodist Church. Any of us former Methodists in here? Yeah, see, you got some. We have some John Wesley people. You know, this church, people ask me about our church, and I tell them about our church. And I say, well, how did you get started? I say, well, it was just a bunch of people from different churches came together. So we got Methodists in here. We got some Baptists in here. We got some Church of Christ people in here. We have Catholic in here. We got every kind of church in here, right? So we have, and I like that because we can kind of draw on each other's experiences. If you were paying attention back then when you were a Methodist, I don't know. Some of you at the beginning, you weren't paying very much attention. Like right now, you're just on the edge of your seat paying attention now. So John Wesley and Charles, they're college students in Oxford. In 1729. And they start this group of people who meeting like my small group, like our small group. And they would meet every week. And they were made fun of by the people, their other students, and because they actually were reading the Bible and trying to do what it says. And so if you begin to do that, other people are going to make fun of you. And what they began to call them, the people making fun of them, called them the Holy Club. Like, oh, look at those guys. The Wesley brothers and their Holy Club. It was a bad name. Well, then they also called them Methodists for the same reason, because they had a method to what they did. And the method was, as they would meet every week, they would do these certain things. And they would read. First, they would read their Bible. And then they would say, how does this impact our life? What should we do because we read this? Well, every week they would sit there, read, and they would think, we need to do what it says. And then the next week, they'd come and they'd say, how did it go with you when you were trying to do this? And someone would say, not too good. And sometimes, yeah, well, this is what I did. I read this scripture, And this week, this is how I put that scripture into practice. And this was their method, you see. Now, one of the things about the guys was they were very strict. Unlike us, we can just have, you know, Mary Beth's daughter, Kylie, is visiting today. She's the first one of their family that I met, so ultimately that I'm married to Mary Beth, I'm going to say Kylie started it. So she's asked this question. This is a great question. She said, can I wear jeans? That's not a great question. Yeah, it's a great question. And I said, please do. Please do. And I totally forgot why I started telling that story now. But it had to do something with the Holy Club. They were strict. That was it. Not like us. Kind of loose right here. But one of the things they did, they had this list of questions when they got together that they would ask each other. And the list of questions is on the back. So I want to read these questions. You know, I started to make slides out of these questions. But, then it'd be too many slides. Mike would get the PowerPoint. Man, it's amazing what Mike does with stuff we give him, right? I give him blood. He makes it like, oh, nice. But I thought he would think this sermon is going to be so long if he got all these on the slide. So we're going to look at them, though. So they ask each other. So I want to imagine every small group we're in, and some of us are not in a small group, but if you're in a small group, or if you've ever been in one, or if you ever had any kind of relationship with someone, what if we ask each other these questions? This would be rough. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? Okay, I want to imagine this is me, Danny, and Steve, and Art, and Jeanette, and we're sitting around the table, and this is what we ask each other. Am I that? Number two, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Oh, okay. Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? And am I like, am I a gossip? Can I be trusted? Number five, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Yes, I am. So in the context of the Holy Club, though, what they're doing is not sitting there in judgment of each other, but okay, how can I help? How can we, instead of the answer that's not leading us closer to God here, but how could we live a life that fits better what we're actually trying to do in our relationship with God? Number six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Number seven, did the Bible live in me today? I love the way did the Bible live in me today? And number eight kind of goes with it. Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Yeah. Number nine, am I enjoying prayer? I love the way that's put. It's not do I pray, but am I enjoying prayer? And I have to say sometimes no, but a lot of times, yeah, okay. When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Number 11, do I pray about the money I spend? Number 12, this is an awesome question. Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? I asked that in our small group tonight. You know, do I go to bed on time? What is even on time? But you know, here's the point here. These guys were so into each other's lives in a positive way that they care about even that. Are you getting enough rest? Is this something that I can be accountable to you and you can be accountable to me so that we're helping each other? And I want to go back to that verse in Hebrews 11. Think about this. These are questions that I think are helpful in this. Let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is what this is about. Do I disobey God in anything? Or number 14, do I insist on doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Yeah, sometimes I do. I'm persistent. I'm going to do this, even though I think maybe I shouldn't, but I want to. But maybe I shouldn't, but I want to. But maybe I shouldn't. So this is how this worked with me and Tony. I'm not exactly sure how it worked with the Holy Club boys, but with me and my spiritual friend, what I'm calling, here's how this would work. We'd be sitting drinking coffee, and I'd say, this is what I think I'm going to do today. Because he knows what I'm going to do, because I told him the week before that this is something on my radar. I may do this. I may join this group. I may start this activity, whatever it might be. And he would say, now remind me, why are you doing this? Don't you wish somebody would have asked you that question at certain points in your life when you did something that turned out to be foolish? That they would have asked you, now tell me again, why are you doing this? Why are you spending this money in this way? Why are you buying this boat? Oh my gosh. I remember when I bought the boat, right? Or so many different things. Why are you doing this? Okay, number 15. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Another, I think, really good question. I would have never put that on the list. But number 16, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? You know, over the time that Tony and I worked at Abilene Christian University, there were a lot of times we were fussy. We were critical. We were irritable. And at times what we would do is we'd just start, and sometimes small group turned into a complaining session. Just, we're going to start, get on a big pity party and begin to whine. And maybe you do that in your relationships, your personal relationships. And here's finally what Tony would say to me, Bob, don't you think you might ought to just let that go? Maybe you should just let that go. Now, we weren't using these 22 questions, but this is how this worked out in our relationship. And you know, the relationship with Tony and I, we were meeting once a week. And we would sit and kind of have this rhythm of the meeting. We'd talk about our day. We'd talk about what we'd read. And then we'd pray. That's kind of it. But we began, eventually, I'd start coming by, or he'd start coming by my office early in the morning on a different day that wasn't our regular meeting day. You know, we had a meeting day. That was going to be Thursday. We did this every Thursday morning. But then sometimes I'd go by on Wednesday or maybe sometimes on Tuesday, and we'd talk about life. And in that moment of talking about life, he'd ask me, now, why are you doing this? Remind me, why are you doing? Or maybe I'd be whining about something. He'd say, can't you just let that go? Shouldn't you maybe just let that go? And sometimes it's something that's going on at home with my wife. And you're holding this grudge. Don't you think you should forgive? Let that go. So here's number 17. How do I spend my spare time? Good question. Number 18. Am I proud? They were heavy onto this pride thing. Number 19, do I thank God pridefully that I'm not like other people, especially the Pharisees, or who despise the tax collector? Here's me in my office, in my workplace, and maybe you're this way even in your family or some other group of people. I'm glad I'm not that one, right? Of my siblings, and now that Sally's not in the room, I would say this, and this is the joke my mom wishes I wouldn't say, but I mean, it's not a joke, really. It's just a thought I have that maybe mom and dad would have been better off to just have had two kids instead of four. But this is the kind of thing, yeah, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't think that for sure. Like, come on. Do I think that I'm better than someone else? This is really the point here. And sometimes I need somebody to point this out, that my speech, my talk, my attitude needs to change. Who can speak that into your life? Do you have a person who can speak that into your life? This is what the guys in the Holy Club, this is what me and a spiritual friend do. Number 20, do I grumble or complain constantly? And I always want to answer that question by saying, define constantly. Kinda. So back to the other side. Is Christ real to me is the other one. But back to the other side. Here's where we end up with this. These are things a spiritual friend does. A spiritual friend listens. And sometimes a spiritual friend has to ask hard questions. And especially when you get the sense that your friend is doing something they shouldn't do. And I know there are some times in my life that Tony had to ask me some hard questions. He had to ask me questions about how I was treating my wife. He asked me some questions that I didn't answer truthfully. Are you sure you should be paying that much attention to this other female person? He'd ask me. And I'd say, no, I'm good. Maybe I wasn't. But when you're in a spiritual relationship, you have a spiritual friend who can ask you hard questions. Are you sure that you should spend that amount of money on that kind of, you know, when people can begin to ask you about how you spend your money, you know they're pretty tight. You're pretty tight. Because most of the time, us in this room, we say, that's none of your business. But when you have a really spiritual friend, like I'm talking about, it is their business. Because their business is helping you to be the best person you can be. And they'll ask you hard questions, and you'll answer hard questions. And then next, that you would hear their confession and you'd offer forgiveness. And by the way, when you hear someone else's confession, the thing you don't offer is excuses. One of the things when someone confesses to you something that they've done wrong, some kind of sin or some kind of mistake, what you don't want to say is, well, that's okay, because you know it's not okay. What instead you say is, God has forgiven you, and so do I. Because when you say it's okay, what you're doing is minimizing what they know in their heart is something they've done wrong. That's why they're confessing it in the first place. There's a difference between offering forgiveness and offering an excuse. And finally, the things that we most importantly did is we remind each other of certain things that are most important. Number one is our identity. They'd remind us who we are. He would remind me, you're God's son. And this was especially true when I felt not good enough. When I felt like a failure. When I felt like that I was a fraud. And in these moments, when I felt this, I needed someone who loved me who could say, you're God's son. You're God's beloved son. You're not a failure. You're not a fraud. And then remind me that God is in charge. You know, it doesn't look like it sometimes. You know, Steve brought to our attention today the shootings. Sometimes it doesn't look like God's in charge of our world. And sometimes it doesn't look like he's in charge of my life. But God is sovereign. God is the king of the universe. He's the beginning and he's the end and he's in charge. And his will be done. And I need someone to remind me of that sometimes, that God's in charge. Not necessarily any governments are in charge. They're in charge of some things. Not my boss. Not even my own self. God's in charge. God's sovereign. And then also that in the end, everything is going to work out. It may not look like it today, but everything's going to work out. Time is coming to an end. And when time on this earth comes to an end, it's going to be good. I've told some people, the interns that I was with in the Bronx, I told this story, and I'm going to tell this story. If you were in the Bronx, you heard this. My granddaughter, Avery, she's 22. She and I were drinking coffee at Starbucks about 4 years ago. And she had been 18. I would have been 62 at that time. And she said to me, just the most earnest heart, she said, Pop, I can't wait. I'm hoping that when I grow up and I get to be your age, we are still doing this. Yeah, think about that a second. I said, well, Ave, we probably might not be doing this unless you're coming out to the cemetery and bringing the coffee. Math wasn't her best thing ever. And I told the interns, there's going to be a day they're going to get a phone call or they're going to get an email or they're going to read it somewhere and they're going to connect with each other and they're going to say, hey, did you hear that Bob Strader passed away? That's going to happen. That's going to happen. If you get that phone call, here's what you need to say this. That's awesome. Because Bob's going home. Score is what you want to say, Danny. You want to say that. I am so confident. And I want you to be too. And this is what Tony had to remind me. It's going to turn out all right. Things look bad now. But it's going to be all right. And I need somebody to remind me of these things. That I'm God's son. He's in charge, and it's going to be all right. Now, the preacher does that sometimes, but is it good to have someone else who's your friend, who they know you, and they know the ins and outs of your life. They know your failures. They know your fears. They know your dreams, and they know you, and they speak this truth to you, not just on Sunday mornings, but all the time throughout your life. This is what church is, by the way. This is what this room is full of. Potentially even deeper friendships. That's why I'm encouraging everyone. Man, small group is the way to go. And if you're part of one, you're thinking, yes, it is. It's good. In some version or another, it doesn't have to be on the list. It can be just like two friends sitting together, talking about life and being real with each other. And we have that at our church. If there's anything I want to recommend to come to this church and you'll find friends who care about your soul, who care about your future, who care about your life now. They'll love you.